rise. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father, from our Lord, from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I will lay on your hearts this morning comes from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 26 to 31, as follows. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So far the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, remember on the playground when you were a child and they wanted to play a game of kickball or some other sport, and they'd pick two captains and then proceed to pick teams out of everybody there because everybody has to play. Well, if you were the captain, you always tried to pick the oldest one with the most athletic ability, and finally, towards the end, you'd end up with the youngest one with the least amount of athletic ability, or at least what you thought was athletic ability. I remember standing there thinking, okay, I'm not going to be first, but I hope I'm not the last one picked. In our lives as Christians, there is a captain who has picked you to be on his team. And you know who we're talking about. Jesus is the captain of your soul. God has chosen. And that's our theme for today. And that's what these verses remind us so very clearly. That God has chosen his called believers. God has chosen his meek methods of saving these called believers. God has chosen his glorious plan. It's all in these verses. May the Holy Spirit reveal to us his intended meaning as our hearts pour over these words and they sink into them, into our heart by faith. God has chosen his called believers. Right away, Paul speaks of the calling that you have. You see your calling. You have been called, and it's God who does it. This is the Epiphany season. Epiphany means to reveal. And it's during this time of the year that God reveals his grace to us. And his grace can never be really fully revealed to us because of our sinful flesh. When we hear about what God does for us, it just floors us. It just reminds us. Because we know we're sinners in our hearts and lives. And how can this holy God have anything to do with us wretched people? And the answer is grace. And this time of the year, we especially are concentrating on how the Lord, through his word, reveals that he is the one who calls us to faith. He has chosen you. Now, the Apostle Paul here uses a few comparisons, earthly comparisons. He says, you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many wise according to human standards are believers. In fact, the world says that if you believe in that stuff, the Bible, you're not very wise. But God has chosen this foolishness, the wisdom of his word, and he has chosen us to have that word revealed, to create faith in our hearts, to have the Holy Spirit live in us and make his home, his temple in us. God has chosen his called believers. God has chosen you. Our standing as God's children, and that's what it is. It's our status right now. Galatians says, You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's our status with God. We are His sons, His children, guaranteed heirs of His kingdom by faith in Christ. That's our standing. But it's all because of His grace. And it's His calling that has accomplished all of this. And Paul uses that human comparison. There aren't many wise among us, and it's true. I mean, well, 100 years ago, you could count on one hand how many people had the college education in town. Usually it was the doctor, the lawyer, and the, believe it or not, the preacher. Nowadays, you know, that's nothing. Everybody, or a lot of folks have college degrees, master's degrees, PhDs. But how many people among us, how many people among believers are there compared to the rest of the world? And the answer is not many. According to human standards, there aren't many wise. Unless you consider what genuine wisdom is. And doesn't Solomon say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? At the end of our text, we'll hear how God has made Jesus to be wisdom for us. We've got His word. And that makes us the wisest of all. God has chosen His called believers. He has, even if you're not book smart or accumulated knowledge of the world over the years, yet you have the greatest of all wisdom, the wisdom of Christ crucified for sinners. Not many mighty, not many strong people by human standards are among us. How many bodybuilders and weightlifters, how many models, you know, go on and on about physical beauty or physical form. There aren't many. Most of us are normal, average people. The Super Bowl is today. As far as I know, there aren't any CLC Lutherans in the Super Bowl. In fact, I don't think there's any in the NFL. There used to be. Not anymore. How many Christians in the Super Bowl? Well, that might be different. I hope and pray there's a few. Those strong, athletic men. How many Christians among supermodels? Well, I hope there are some. I hope the word has worked, but there are not many. But what makes us beautiful in God's sight? It's the inner workings of the heart. Outward beauty, it comes and goes. The grass withers, the flower fades. We grow up and our life is like a breath. And then we fade, we die, and our body returns to the ground. But what lasts in God's sight and what is beautiful in God's sight is what He has created in our hearts. He called us, and He makes us wise, strong in the faith, and noble. Did you know you were of nobility? And with nobility comes wealth, right? How many wealthy are there in the CLC and of us Lutherans? Are there any millionaires? Well, I know a couple. There's not many. But what really makes us wealthy? Jesus Christ became poor so that you and I might be rich. He came down here to take on His shoulders our sins, to pay that price as your substitute on the cross, so that now you can enjoy the best wealth of all. That's your calling, and God has chosen you. How did He accomplish all this? Well, from human standpoint, with very meek methods. Or you could even use the word, from the world's standpoint, they're weak methods. How does God save? God saves through the gospel, that unconditional proclamation of sins forgiven in Christ. That's how He saves. He saves through, that gospel comes to us through the word and the sacraments. From the world's standpoint, that's pretty weak. But to us who are being saved, that's Christ, the power of God unto salvation. God has chosen those meek methods to put to shame all the other things that the world calls wise and strong and mighty. 27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things, which are the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What's a good example of the weak things of the world that God has chosen? How about yourself? You look at yourself and you think, how can I take this treasure of treasures out into the world? How can I, who am I worthy? How do I rate to be able to take the message of salvation, God's glorious whole plan, and be his ambassador, his witness. Who am I to think that I could even begin to be able to tell people correctly about the gospel? The answer is, it doesn't depend on you. And actually, it doesn't depend on anything you say or do. What it depends on is the word that the Lord has commanded you to use and to take to all the nations. That's what it depends on. Lay down the word of God, then get out of the way of the Holy Spirit and watch great things happen. That's how it happens. God has made us his nobility. God has, it says in the book of Revelations that, sometimes I use it to introduce a sermon, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you see, you and I, as God's children, are kings and priests. He has made us that way. That's why every day we shouldn't walk around like, oh, being a Christian is such a burden. He has made us noble and wise and strong. Now, not outwardly. Outwardly, it looks like we're being killed every day. I mean, you're born, you go through one disease and tragic accident after another, you get old, and finally, death has its way with us. Sometimes death happens before, when you're young, and we're just so startled, it shocks us until we remember again that God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that when even death itself shows up on our doorstep, in our families, we can tell with our faith, with his word, the things that are not. Because you can't hold on to your faith. It's in your heart. It believes God's word. And it proves that it's there because it clings to his messages of life everlasting. Even when death approaches. Even when we're fearful for our loved ones and their families. Our faith clings to his promises. That even though we die, yet we shall live in Christ. Those are God's meek methods. Not weak, but certainly meek. God has chosen the hidden things to put to shame, the things that outwardly everybody seems to believe, that all these terrible tragedies that happen. How can God be in control? Why can he do this and that? We don't have to question God's authority or his motives. He's given us his promise that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God's methods. He has chosen them, just like he's chosen you, to reveal to you his whole glorious plan, which is so well summed up in the last two verses of our text. But of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of him. See, it has nothing to do with your strength, your power, your wisdom, your nobility. It has nothing to do with that. Although, spiritually, he's given you the highest forms of those kind of gifts. There are a few among us who are wise, mighty, and noble. Not many, but that's not what matters. God has chosen to give you all of these things spiritually, to reveal to you his plan of salvation, because it's a glorious plan. Of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. He did it. It's his grace. The fact that you could call Jesus Lord, isn't that a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? Absolutely. Jesus became for us wisdom from God. He's our wisdom. Every time you open the Bible and read, you're looking at Jesus. That's the wisdom we have from God. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God, giving all glory to him, reading his word, having that the center of our lives. That's the height of wisdom. He made him wisdom for us, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You know, each one of those words truly deserves a sermon on its own. Righteousness, the perfect keeping of God's law. God made Jesus to be for you righteousness, so that now you can wrap yourself in the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is the perfect keeping of God's holy law, which none of us have ever done, but Christ did. And now we have it. It's ours. And God made him to be your righteousness. And not just that, sanctification. Jesus lived a life that you and I will never come close to living. He never sinned once. He was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. So you can say that as far as sanctification goes, Jesus' life was perfect. We need that in order to get to heaven. We need to have a perfect score with God. So that's why Jesus, as our substitute, offered up his life for ours. He stood in there and gives us life when he took on his shoulders our death. And now God declares you not guilty. He not only declares you not guilty of all your sins, but he looks on you as having never sinned. And that's not just pretending. He's not pretending to himself or overlooking your sins. But what Christ did on the cross for your justification means that God sees you as never having sinned right now. That's an awesome plan that God put into effect, because when mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, down through the thousands of years, the 6,000 years that we've been in existence since then, we haven't gotten any better by ourselves. If anything, sin has gotten worse, and the Bible tells us it will get worse and worse until the end. We confess it, don't we, in our service. By thought, word, and deed, we've sinned against the Lord. But God assures us again in these verses that he's the one who chose us. He called his believers through those meek methods to reveal his plan of glory. And glorious that plan is. The more we turn it over in our mind, the more we study God's word, the wisdom that is Jesus, the more blessed we are able to receive all the things that God has promised for us. We've got eternal life. It's ours right now. It's a fact that we, through faith, can be certain of. And you are certain of. For that's what faith does, is causes you to believe that. You can face all those tragedies that come your way in life knowing that God has taken care of them. It's in his hand, and therefore all is well. After all, Jesus, the captain of your soul, chose you to be on his team. Amen.